So this is Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 and chapter 4. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Jonah, which in some ways is so familiar to us, and yet there's so much more in it than we've seen before. We pray now that as Wendy comes to speak to us, that you will speak to us through your word and through your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. Thanks, Sally, for that great reading. It's great to be with you again for this final week of Jonah. If you open up your booklets, we're on pages 12 and 13 this morning. And if you have that chapter in Jonah open, you'll find that helpful as we go along. Well, last week we saw God mercifully save Jonah from drowning. As a result, he went to Nineveh to preach the message God had given him, and Nineveh responded with complete and utter repentance. And we saw this at the end of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. What prophet wouldn't be delighted? All these unbelievers have been saved, turned to the Lord. Well, no. Here we come to one of the more perplexing chapters in the Bible. It's amusing at one level, which I think we all feel when we read it, but it's also so uncomfortable, isn't it? Here's a grown man, a prophet chosen by God, basically having a temper tantrum twice. It makes you feel so uncomfortable. It's like when you overhear a sullen teenager arguing with their parents, or when someone's had a bit too much to drink and their behaviour's turning ugly. Do you read this thinking, is this happening? Am I watching a prophet become a toddler? It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But when we dig a little deeper, there are some uncomfortable questions here for us as well. I think we may just find that there can be a little bit of Jonah in all of us. So let's have a look at Jonah's response. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." You may recall that up to this point, we have not explored the reason why Jonah ran away in chapter 1. We guessed that he might have been afraid. We wondered if he felt ill-equipped for the task, or maybe just thought it was all just too much to ask of him. But here we come to the real reason. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be given a chance to repent. It seems Jonah had raised this with God at the beginning, although our account doesn't mention it, because it says in verse 2, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? I tried to avoid this happening by fleeing. I know what you're like, God. I know you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and that you relent from sending calamity. I know you will offer mercy to all, even the Ninevites." But Jonah thinks this is wrong. He's saying, "I know who you are, but I don't like it, and I don't want to be any part of it." He doesn't think God's mercy should extend to the Ninevites. Well, why is that? He doesn't specifically say, except to suggest they shouldn't have been offered a chance to repent. He doesn't seem to think they're worthy of God's compassion. Maybe it's because they were a pagan nation, not the chosen people of God, not the Israelites. Maybe it's because of how evil they were. After all, it's their wickedness that has prompted God to act in the first place. They were a nation known for their cruelty, and they've come up against Israel in the past. It's probably a bit of both. But Jonah strongly disagrees with God, and he lets him know. And because he thinks it's wrong, Jonah gets angry. He's angry God's caring character has been revealed to Nineveh. Now today, many people actually get angry at the idea of God's judgment, angry at the idea that God might even judge. Today, I think often people think God should be only loving and no judgment should be part of that at all. But here, it's the opposite. Jonah's angry at God's compassion. These are two interesting emotions to compare, anger and compassion. I don't know that we would normally think of them as being opposites. We might think that the opposite of compassion would be judgment, and there is some truth to that. Or perhaps the opposite of anger is peace, and again, that makes some sense. But if we dig into anger and compassion, there's something about them. They are completely opposite. Now note, I'm not talking about righteous anger here, the things we should be angry about, like sin or evil or injustice. Being angry at those things is actually a sign of our compassion. It shows that we care. No, I'm referring to our usual standard human anger, which is generally about something that affects me, that makes me annoyed because it impacts on my life. When you're in my way, when I don't get my way, when things aren't revolving around me. If we think about the things that make us angry, it's often about the impact on me, isn't it? Your driving annoys me. Your politics annoy me. Your view on COVID and how to manage it annoys me. The way you do that annoys me. And that type of anger really is the opposite of compassion, isn't it? I'm angry because I should be first rather than you. I'm thinking about me and how it affects me, not how it affects you. I'm dwelling on the inconvenience of my life rather than what's going on in yours. Jonah's angry because God hasn't done what he wanted. He felt Nineveh should be judged, and now he's angry at God for his compassion. And so he comes to this dramatic conclusion in verse 3, "It's better for me to die than to live." It's almost like he's saying, what's the point? Why am I here? If you, God, are going to show compassion on these pagans, I don't want any part of it. He's pretty much saying, if you're going to save these people, it's over my dead body. It's such a dramatic and odd response, isn't it? But it leads us to ask two very important questions at point B. One about Jonah and one about us. Firstly, about Jonah. And I suspect you might already have been wondering this, so we need to consider it. Firstly, was Jonah's repentance in chapter 2 genuine? Because it seems that the man who praised the gracious mercy of God in saving him in chapter 2 from drowning is now deploring that same mercy when it's offered to the Ninevites. We humans are complicated creatures, aren't we? We have a variety of emotions and motivations, and Jonah's the same. He's very real. He thanks God wholeheartedly for saving him, but he does not rejoice in God's saving of the Ninevites. I think his repentance while in the fish is real. He's faced with death and his own sin, and he turns back to God. But he's struggling with God's compassion on the Ninevites. He's as complex as we are, still figuring out who God is and what he offers to us and to others. And this leads us to the second question we need to ask. Do we, like Jonah, think that there are some people who should not be saved? People that don't deserve God's mercy or grace, but only deserve judgment. It's a hard question to face, isn't it? I suspect this is a very pointed question for those of us who've experienced real sin or suffering at the hands of others. Because while there are things about God's character we rejoice in, there are some we might not. We want our family to repent and be saved. But perhaps we're not so happy about the person who's harmed us having a chance to repent and be saved. Perhaps we prefer them to be punished. So when we dig a little, perhaps we understand Jonah's point of view a little bit more. So we've seen Jonah's anger at God's merciful salvation to Nineveh. Now we come to point two, God's gentle lesson to Jonah. So Jonah is angry, he's grumpy, he wishes he were dead, but God moves towards him and starts by asking a question in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? He starts to dig into his prophet's heart. Why are you angry? What's going on with you? There's no immediate response from Jonah, but the passage moves on and gives us the context of where he is in verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah has left Nineveh. He's no longer preaching repentance. His job there is done. He hasn't stayed in the city to help out further. He heads out, presumably to a bit of a hill. He builds himself a flimsy shelter and watches to see what's going to happen. Perhaps he's hoping God's still going to judge Nineveh. Perhaps he's waiting out the 40 days. However, in Jonah's anger and misery, God acts. He stays with his prophet. He reaches out to him and does so with an object lesson in the plant. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Well, we've already seen God's sovereignty over the sea and the wind and the waves in chapter 1 and over the fish in chapters 1 and 2. Now we see God's complete sovereignty over a plant and the weather. In one day, God grows a leafy plant up over Jonah to provide him with shade. But the next day, it's all gone. God provides a worm to chew the plant so it withers and dies, and then to really add insult to injury, there's a scorching hot wind that God sends, and the sun burns strongly on Jonah's head. This would have been very uncomfortable. If you've sat in the full sun, in the northerly hot wind in Adelaide, you know what this feels like. I can't imagine it's any better in the Middle East. It's no wonder Jonah feels faint. And he reaches the same conclusion he came to before. It would be better for me to die than to live. Now, this isn't despair or depression or even heat stroke. It's clear from God's question what's going on here. This is anger. This is rage, ire, frustration, all bottled up in this hot, sweaty prophet. And God names it for what it is in verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, yes, it is right for me to be angry about the plant. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. I'm in the right here. My anger is justified. Let me be angry. So it is a bit odd, and it is funny watching this temper tantrum unfold. And we've said it's a bit uncomfortable. But I actually think, too, there's something remarkably comforting about this interaction. Firstly, Jonah brings his anger to God. He doesn't run from God again. He talks to him about it. He admits he's challenged by how God has acted and what he's done. He's honest with his God. He tells him his annoyance and his frustration. And I think this is a good thing. His relationship with God is very real. It's a struggle at points. It's hard to understand at points. It's not clear to him what God is doing. But he brings it to God and tells him about it. We can be this real with God. We can bring him our concerns. The other reason why this interaction is so comforting is that God's okay with it. Sure, he challenges his prophet about what he cares about, but he doesn't smite him or remove his love from him. He copes with Jonah's emotions. He can handle Jonah's feelings. He can face Jonah's questions. God's with Jonah in the heat and the dust, listening to him, hearing him, responding to him. God can handle our emotions, our questions, and our concerns. However, God does also take the opportunity to make his point at point D. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? It's time for God to push his prophet a little bit. You're concerned about a plant, Jonah, and what happened to it. But I'm concerned about the people of Nineveh and what happens to them. Is that not valid? Shouldn't I be concerned? There are so many people in this city and they don't know any better. Shouldn't I care what happens to them? And there the book of Jonah ends. We don't know what Jonah's response was. Was he humbled before God? Did he continue to grumble? We don't know. But it's clear this question is for us as well. We're prompted to search our own hearts and ask, what matters to me more than God's merciful salvation? Am I, like Jonah, more concerned about my own comfort? How much of my time and energy is spent ensuring my own ease and security? Now, I'm not saying we can't enjoy the good things that God has filled our life with, but if we're devoted to our own satisfaction, our own enjoyment, our own fulfillment, our nest egg, our house, our renovation, our garden, the new car, the next holiday, have we become blind to the things that God really cares about? The many people who do not know their right hand from their left, who do not know the Lord. Do I spend more time making sure I'm comfortable than caring about the salvation of others? God gives us good gifts, and that is something we really are thankful for. Our lives are rich, but God's main concern is not our comfort. God's main concern is for the salvation of his people. This is how he shows his extensive care, through his merciful salvation. Over this time in Jonah, we've seen God's complete sovereignty in chapter 1, over his creation and then displayed through his son Jesus. We've seen God's merciful salvation extended to Jonah in chapter 2 and the Ninevites in chapter 3, and how that is also then extended to us in Christ. We can rejoice that in God, mercy is extended to all who accept it. And here in chapter 4, we've seen God's extensive care for his prophet and for the Ninevites. What we know is that the ultimate example of God's extensive care for all people has been given to us through Jesus. And we're reminded of this truth when we read John 3, which is printed on page 13 of your booklet. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's extensive care is shown in his love for us in giving us his Son, Jesus, so that we might have eternal life. God's extensive care results in his merciful salvation. And it's given through Jesus to his people at point B. And we've seen this with Jonah, haven't we? God takes the time to teach him, to challenge him, to listen. Now, this wasn't a pleasant experience for Jonah. He nearly drowned. He had to preach to a people he didn't want to see saved. He needed a time out in the hot sun to figure out his priorities. So it's not pleasant for Jonah, but it was necessary and it was useful. God doesn't ignore his prophet. He reaches out to him, guides him, instructs him, and rebukes him. And God does the same with us. He cares about us. He knows what's on our hearts. He knows what makes us happy and what makes us angry. He knows our weaknesses and faults and inconsistencies. Yet he loves us and cares for us and reaches out to us and invites us to stay with him in that mess and that uncertainty and that anger and the pain. God copes with our emotions. He can handle it. He wants to hear our questions. He doesn't step away, but sits with us as we struggle and work through things. Yes, there's times he's going to teach us. He's going to warn us of error, to guide us and rebuke us. But all of this is the loving care of a father who trains his children, listens to them, and loves them. So we've seen God's extensive care is given through Jesus to his people, and it is for all who repent and believe at point C. In Jonah, we've seen God's care about the whole city of Nineveh. And Jonah even acknowledges how much God cares in verse 2. You're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God cares. He wants to save. He will save anyone who repents and turns to him from any nation, any tribe, any language, any people. No one deserves God's mercy. Jonah didn't. The people of Nineveh didn't. And we didn't. As Romans 3 tells us, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. None of us deserve to be saved. Yet God cares, and so he does save through Jesus. And what wonderful good news this is for us, that God's mercy is available to all and his salvation is there for those who do repent and believe. So let's finish with one final challenging question. Do our cares echo God's heart? Are the things we care about the same things that God cares about? It seems that much of the purpose of this book has been for God to show Jonah that he cares about saving Nineveh. He wants his mercy to be displayed, for the Ninevites to repent and turn back, and he wants Jonah to understand that this is important to him, that this is what he cares about, for people to be saved. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this also what we care about the most? For people to return to God, to come to know Jesus and to love him, and to rejoice in this merciful salvation. It's easy to get caught up like Jonah in our own worries and our concerns, isn't it? About our comforts and our preferences. And we're all like this. We naturally want to look after ourselves. And God knows this too. And so he takes the time to point it out to Jonah and to challenge him, and he does the same with us. What the book of Jonah does, though, is reminds us to look up again, to see the big picture, that God cares about men and women, boys and girls, all people, whole cities, whole nations who do not know the Lord. Yes, God cares about the suffering of the people of Ukraine. But he most wants them to turn to him. God cares about the actions of troops and the decisions leaders make, and he longs to restrain evil, but he most desires for them to love him. God cares about the people of Adelaide and whether or not they are sick or healthy. But what he really wants is for them to realise he's king and that he offers true salvation and eternal life. Are these our cares and are these our concerns? Let's make sure our hearts align with God's, desiring and seeking God's merciful salvation for all, so that we speak of Christ with love, with persistence, with grace, and with joy, because we long for those around us and those that we will never meet to know and to love the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this book of Jonah, which has humbled us and taught us. We thank you that you are sovereign over all, that you care for all, and that you offer salvation to all. We pray that you'll help us to share your good news with those around us, and we pray for people to be restored to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.